Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. I'm going through the Gospel of Mark in a series of sermons that I've entitled Astonished at His Teaching. And truly, there are many things to be astonished in regard to Jesus' teaching. And yet it still requires that we must have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. And so let's bow together for a word of prayer before I begin with you. Oh, our precious and glorious God, we have come here to be taught out of your word, to receive the word with all meekness, realizing that we shall be judged according to how we receive and what we do with your word. Someday we shall meet you face to face, Lord Jesus. And will it be with joy or for judgment? Everlasting judgment or everlasting life? Lord, we have here a text set before us which speaks about the power of Satan and about your power which is so much greater. And so we pray, Father, asking that you will take each heart here and hold it captive to your word, that you would work and move in such a way in the hearts of each one here this morning that we would be fully convinced of the power of Christ to save from the greatest power that Satan has to exert. And may our lives be transformed even by receiving this truth this morning and meditating upon it sweetly. We pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, we have here an account, a perfect description of what demon possession looks like, how it manifests itself through fallen human nature, how damaging it is to the human personality once the demons gain the ascendancy over a person. And we need to understand at the outset that every person who has ever lived in any generation except for Adam and Eve and our Lord Jesus Christ have all been born into this world as citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And this is because of Adam's fall into sin in the beginning. And this citizenship is only changed when we are born again and when we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. It must always be remembered by every Christian and told to people who we are witnessing to that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is much, much stronger than the devil or any demon or any combination of demons. The Lord is much stronger, and He is described for us here as casting out a legion of demons from this man. And so He continues to cast out demons and destroy the dominion and ruling power of the devil over every soul of man who comes to Him. It should be also noted at the outset that demon possession was much more common in Jesus' day than it is today. This was probably an attempt, this incident, by the devil to demonstrate how great the devil's power was at that time when Jesus appeared in His incarnation. The one who thought that He was stronger than Christ wanted to hold on to His kingdom. He wanted to hold on to His prey. I'm not saying that there is no such thing as demon possession today. I believe that there is. It is just that it is rarer today than it was then. It is just that demonic activity and influence of demons upon people's lives is still very great today, even though demon possession, there are not as many cases, at least in the Western world, that we have to see for our observation. I believe that the majority of the devil's activity today is in trying to deceive the vast multitudes of people in the world that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world or the only true way that people can come to know God. The devil is more concerned about nullifying the testimony of true Christians and pulling the wool over people's eyes concerning the truth of the gospel than he is in taking full possession of men's bodies. It is the deception of the soul which he aims at to keep a person from seeing their need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. That's much more important to the devil, to keep men from coming to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to convince unbelieving people that Christianity is a cult rather than a true religion. He wants them to be more serious about playing around with the occult and reading about witchcraft than they are in reading and understanding the Word of God, the Bible. So even though there is not as much demon possession taking place in our day, we should nevertheless attempt to draw lessons from the way that these demons acted when they took possession of this man's soul. And we should think about them in relation to how we might pray for and promote the conversion of people around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people around us, sometimes people who we come into contact with, who are demon-oppressed, even if they are not demon-possessed. And I want to, today and this morning, first of all, describe the symptoms of demon possession and apply them to people today who are oppressed. And secondly, I want to describe the worship of people who are demon-possessed, and apply the principles of truth to those who today are deceived and demon oppressed. And thirdly, I want to conclude by showing you the great danger of demon possession and oppression. Well, first of all, I would like to describe for you the symptoms of demon possession and apply them to people today who are demon oppressed. Verses 1 to 5. There are three of them, three of these symptoms of demon possession, which are given to us in the first five verses. The first symptom is what is described for us here as an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. The word unclean is used in a number of senses in the Bible. People in the Old Testament who had leprosy were considered unclean because of their disease. It was a skin disease, and it caused the person to be seen as ceremonially and socially unclean and impure. And the person had oozing sores and spots breaking out on their skin, and these were a good picture of the defilement of sin. The person's skin had been defiled and polluted, and so the person having leprosy was instructed under the law, whenever someone was coming near to them, to put their hand over their mustache and to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that that person wouldn't come any closer to them, any nearer to them. John Brown, in his Theological Dictionary of the Bible, gives us to understand that the word defile means to render unclean, and that in the Bible, this sinful uncleanness is using heathenish customs, that is, the customs of unbelieving people, heathenish people. The heathenish customs of seeking to witches or wizards or worshiping idols, participating in unnatural lusts or prostitution, and using perverted and evil speech. He says all of these lead the soul and the body to be defiled. Now, I believe that that's exactly the kind of sins which led this man eventually up to the place where he was demon-possessed. These are the kind of sins. It was through these kinds of sins that he opened himself up to the influence of demons. Through these things, he believed that he could have greater personal power and pleasure and influence over people, over other people, not realizing that if he delved into these things, that he would fall under greater and greater oppression of spirit and into bondage, and eventually would be possessed by demons. The thing that he didn't understand about these sins is that the devil would take advantage of him through them and bring him into a state where he couldn't live without these sins that he was committing, and he couldn't live with these sins that he was committing either. So let me speak this morning to such a person who may be here this morning, may read this sermon later on. The customs and practices of the occult and witchcraft and sorcery are desirable to people because they want to think that somehow or another that this is the way that they are to obtain the things of power that they want in this life. That's why they toy with the occult. But they either forget or they do not know that what Satan gives in power, that he will take back later on. And he will then mock you when you look for his help. He is not like God. Satan is not like God, who is full of compassion. He is full of goodness and mercy. He has compassion on sinners, forgiving them for Jesus' sake when they come to him. Satan, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. His supposed truth and his supposed wisdom will indeed defile your spirit. But what he offers to those who toy with the occult is power, along with supposed wisdom. That's the second symptom of demon possession. The first symptom is an unclean spirit. The second is an insatiable desire for supernatural power, which is actually granted to that person by the devil and permitted by God to show the fatal effects of it upon body and soul. This power, which is searched for by people, is real power. It is power coming from the wrong source. The source is anti-God and anti-Christ. True wisdom from God and from the Bible brings real power to do what is right. Demonic wisdom from below brings a real power as well, but it is the power to do evil and the power to do what is wrong in God's sight. And so a person who engages in this pursuit does not really understand what it will do to his spirit. What it will do is to defile his spirit. It will pollute it with wrong ways of thinking and living. This is how I believe the mindset works in a person who becomes demon-possessed. You want wisdom, but you think it is found in some other way than being converted to Jesus Christ. You begin searching. You give yourself more and more over to the power of self-deception because you are ignoring or rejecting the truth of the Bible that you are a sinner. You don't want to consider yourself a sinner. So you'll try to find wisdom on your own. You don't realize, you don't want to understand that there is a God in heaven that is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You think that if he is real, that somehow he is holding out on you. There are secret things which you would like to know, and you believe that he is not telling you. So you think it is wise to pursue these secret things in your own way. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You want to know more than what the Bible tells you. That's what people are all about who get into witchcraft, who get into the occult. They want to know more than what the Bible tells them about God and spiritual things. The terrible truth is that Satan really will give you a sort of perverted power for a time, and then eventually he will take it away later on, and by degrees he will leave you his weak slave. That is Satan's modus operandi. Let me speak to you who may be being influenced by demons and apply what I think is happening to this man to you. Your case may not be so extreme as his, but there may be similarities. This man was trying to take on more and more power. And because of his compromises with the occult, his mind and his soul were being influenced more and more by demons. It's like boiling the frog gradually, warmer and warmer in warm water. The warm water feels good at first. It keeps feeling good the hotter it gets because the temperature is raised so slowly. The power is growing and growing. You are boiling in your own deception, but you do not know it. Other people see it. They sense that something's wrong in your life. They try to talk it over with you about this strange predicament that they see in you, taking place in you. You want control over your own life. You want to make your own decisions. You want to be your own person. But you're so preoccupied with the pursuit of false wisdom and knowledge that you cannot turn back. That's how it is in demon possession. You're becoming more and more dependent upon the kindnesses of people around you. You start out, you want to be more and more independent, you want to be wise, you want to be powerful, but you end up becoming more and more dependent upon other people and their kindness to you. You get into trouble because you can't fulfill your responsibilities in your family or in society. And even though you think you know more than other people, they have to help take care of you financially. You are wiser than your employer, but you cannot hold down your job because you can't make it to work on time. You don't like being told of what doing a good job requires. So eventually your power to deceive yourself grows so strong that everyone around you is rejected by you, except a few close friends who agree with your philosophy. And so you end up eventually getting into trouble with the law. You resist authority, that authority when it binds you. But you have so much power by this time, you have called so much upon the demons that you're able to break the chains and you can't maintain a job or a home, so you begin to live outdoors and you find protection and solace in the graveyard among the tombs. And over time you get used to the feeling that you have power, and so you cultivate it so you can take on more and more power. But eventually it's too late to change. It's too late to change your life. Your supposed wisdom of cultivating secret knowledge is utterly destroyed your life and your relationships with other people. Why? Because you wanted to impress other people with your power. You wanted to gain friends. You wanted to influence other people with your power. But it will only be for a short time. And there, what will happen then? There you'll be on your way to hell, going down to the pit. Why? Because you wouldn't believe His word. You wouldn't believe the kind and good people who tried to teach you that you must be converted and saved from the sins which Satan's power leads you to. Time and time again, they tried to tell you, but you were too proud to believe that you, the wise one, the knowing one, needs to be converted. You have secret knowledge, which they do not have, but it is a lie. The only true knowledge is found in the Bible. The real power is the power to live a godly life, and it is found only in Christ. And so now there is what? There is pain and the consequences of your sin. This is the third symptom of demon possession, the preoccupation with death and blood and hurting oneself or others. Verse 5 says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This man was beginning to wake up for the first time to what this thirst for false wisdom and power had done to him, and he didn't like the pain of what he saw. And you too, if you pursue the occult long enough, you will begin to realize the emptiness of the wisdom that Satan gives. You're empty inside. You have not found the meaning of life. You contemplate the idea that it would be better not to go on living, and so you begin to do things to yourself. In your pain, you cut your wrists. You start taking drugs. You are crying out for someone to help you, but you realize that you rejected the way of God's love and Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible. You believe that you did not need God's word or His people, and so you seek out other people who will sympathize with you, and you defile them too. In our text in Mark here, we don't read of two men, we only read of one. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 28, it says that there were actually two men, two demon-possessed men. I believe that misery loves company. Misery loves company, and it likes sympathy and companionship. It will not always seek the right kind of company. And so this man did seek out, and he did find a companion. And in the minds of people who agree together in rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, there is what? There is camaraderie. They will run together in their fallen, perverted cause, and they can swear and curse and take God's name in vain together. They can share conversation and companionship together, trying to find more of the demon's power and wisdom. They can make fun of those who believe in God and His Word together, and they can feed their unclean spirits together. They can cast spells together and delve into the deep things of Satan together. They can search for more of what they call truth together. And since they will never fully be satisfied with what they find, they'll keep on seeking and they'll keep on searching for more and more and more power. And they may try to find it through drugs or perverted sex or by reading occult books or following witches or warlocks' practices and methods. It is the thought that they will have greater power and more of this supposed wisdom that leads them on. And they have a shared cause, a shared belief that there will always be more wisdom and more power to find. Those are the symptoms of demon possession. An unclean spirit, an insatiable desire for power, and the intense mental, spiritual, and emotional pain which leads to hurting oneself or other people. Now, secondly, I want to describe the worship of people who are demon-possessed, and I want to apply it to those who are oppressed by the devil, verses 6 to 8. When this man saw Jesus from afar, it says he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." The worship of people who are demon-possessed is a worship of recognition only. It is a worship which is false, which because it prides itself on its ability to recognize what is true about God and Christ in their supreme authority, without ever wanting to cry to God for grace to submit to that authority. So this man, possessed by demons, ran up and worshipped Jesus, but his religion was only a religion of craven fear. "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment me." So the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that God is the Most High God and that Jesus is the man who will judge the world and the angels at the last day. In Matthew 8:29, the demons ask, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They mean the time of the judgment of the great day when Christ will judge the world and they will be sent to hell. Theirs is a worship of recognition and of craven fear at that recognition. They have a belief in God. They have a kind of faith, but it's not the kind of faith that can save the soul or worship God in the way that He expects, in the way that He deserves. It is the kind of faith that will or can come to God for mercy and grace, if God will so give it, if God will so extend it. But it's the kind of faith that recognizes God's authority but will not submit to it until it is forced. And unless it is forced. So every person, every angel, every creature will be forced to submit to God at the judgment of the last day. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Perhaps people do not understand that this will take place on the day of judgment. Listen to what it says here. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, and he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You see it? There it is. True worship. In true worship, a sinful soul looks to God to be saved from his or her sins. They recognize that there is a judgment day coming, and they will do as God would have them to do, and they will bow their knees now and take an oath. They will take that oath because they recognize not only God's power and authority over their life, but also that only in him do they find righteousness and strength. All men, I'm saying, however, are going to have to come to him. But those who do not find in him righteousness and strength, that is, grace to do what is right, those people will be ashamed of themselves for having been angry against him there. It says that at the end of verse 24, to him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. See, that's the judgment of the great day. These people will be ashamed of themselves for having been angry against him during their life. Those who believed in the Lord shall be justified, and they will be declared righteous in his sight, and they shall glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. They shall make their boast in the Lord. They shall worship him with all of their heart, because they have come to love him for what he has done for them. Now I want you to turn over with me to the New Testament fulfillment of these verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The oath that is being taken there, back there in Isaiah, that we just read about, is a confession of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, and that we will serve God through him. And we are to be saved from our sins by believing in his finished work as a servant who rendered a perfect obedience to God, fulfilling every requirement of God's holy law on our behalf, and even going so far in his obedience that he went to the cross and there died for sinners like you and me. That's the reason that our knees should bow now. That's the reason why we should take the oath and confess him to be our Savior and Lord. Now we're going to be forced to do so later on when those who have not believed in him see him when he returns in his second coming on that judgment of the great day. Every knee will bow, but some will go off into destruction and everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But those who have believed in this life, they shall glory in Christ, and they shall not only escape that judgment, but spend eternity with their loving Lord, who paid such a great price that their sins might be forgiven. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you still in the kingdom of Satan and darkness? It is either one or the other. It is faith in Christ, I'm saying, that cleanses the heart. It is faith in Christ that casts out the demons. It is Christ Himself who has overcome the devil at the cross and who is now plundering the house of His possessions. It is people's souls who are in His possession, if they are in His kingdom, whether they are demon-possessed or not. And the issue is whether you have a true faith in Christ, which saves the soul, or whether you only recognize God in a general sense, but say, what do I have to do with you? Thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The idea of serving God through Jesus Christ is torment to those who do not know His mercy and His grace, and whose worship is fellowship with demons. In the book of James, chapter 2, you can see, if you'll turn over there with me, the difference between a true and a false faith. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You can see here that the demons believe and they tremble, but they will not submit and serve God by doing the good works which He's commanded in His Word. Now let me ask you, do you serve God in this way? Do you have a worship of the only true and living God, which is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is it your pleasure to worship God with a clean and a right spirit and to do what He commands you in His Word? Or is it your worship a matter Is your worship a matter of fearful recognition of what He will demand of you at the last day? Your knees will bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not now? Why not bow your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ now? Why not submit to His authority, not with craven fear, but because you love Him and see now what He has done for you in dying for your sins at the cross? When you believe that, that is the moment of your conversion. That is when you are brought in to the kingdom of God. That is when you are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, the hymn writer says, just to know, thus says the promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I've trusted Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. The last verse says, yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Beloved, you can have that today if you will cry out to the Lord Jesus. He will give you this. Simply come to Jesus and lay your sins and your stubborn rebellion at His feet, and He will save you. He'll cast out all of your demons. He'll take that oppression of spirit completely away from you. All these awful influences that you feel and have known for perhaps years. Call upon Him and it shall be done. And then finally and briefly, I want to conclude by showing you the great danger of demon possession and the greatness of Christ's power to save. Verses 9 to 13, Jesus asked this man, "What is your name?" And he answers, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I'd say to you that if there were a legion of demons that possessed this man's soul in that day, that there's a very great danger from demonic influences in our day as well. A legion consisted of different numbers of men at different periods of time. There were anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 men in a legion. And one dictionary I consulted said that a legion was 6,200 foot soldiers and 730 soldiers riding on horseback. I mean, that's a lot of guys. That's surely a lot of demons to be inhabiting one man's being and possessing his soul. So we see here also that when given permission by Christ, that these demons were also able to inhabit the bodies of animals. Some 2,000 swine. And we see immediately the effect of this was suicide on the part of the swine because of the presence of this great evil troubled them to the point of insanity. Did I say insanity? Yeah, that's what I said. When this demon-possessed man had the legion of demons cast out from him, it says in verse 15, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." In other words, these demons were driving him insane. What is the source of insanity in many cases that leads people to do strange things to themselves and other people? Is it not demonic influence that drives the person on to do something unnatural and perverse? I'm saying there's a great danger in opening yourself up to demons or having interacting with the occult. We should always remember that demons, having lost by their sin all possibility of being saved, that they long for some place to dwell. And they want to dwell with you if they can. If they can, they'll try to do it. They'll try to take up residence with you. They'll come and oppress you, but they'll come and they'll promise they'll give you power as well, and you won't be able to see the difference unless you know Jesus. And then you know you don't need to spend time with demons or to look through the occult, because God will change that desire, that impulse to look for knowledge and power and wisdom apart from God's Bible, His Word, and from His Spirit comes real joy and peace and blessing. The more of the soul of a human being that is given to demons, to their foul and defiling influences, the more indwelling takes place until finally possession is the right term for the reality of the experience. The more that you give to them, the more that they will take. And eventually, then you won't be able to take it back. So you and I should understand as I close this sermon that you as a human being created in the image and likeness of God were meant to give yourself body, soul, and spirit to someone, but that someone is not Satan or any of his demons. That someone is God. You were created, you were designed as a human being to give yourself to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You were created so that you would open up your heart and open up your life to His blessed influences and to worship His pure and glorious and perfect being. That's what you were created for. But Adam fell, and thus all ability for you to do this apart from grace has been lost forever. But thanks be to God that nothing is too difficult for God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The legion of demons was not too many. Their power was not nearly enough to resist Him. They knew that Jesus was their sovereign Lord, even though they never gave Him their loving allegiance. And although that was true, they still did have to obey Him. They had to obey His commands to leave. To leave that man when He so ordered it. And Jesus had to give His permission for them to enter into the swine. So if this is the case, if you see that this is true, then see how utterly impossible it is that demons can continue to oppress and influence your heart and life when Jesus gives the command to leave. Are you a person who feels oppressed by the devil? Then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be like the man who was possessed by this legion of devils. He ran to Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he worshipped him, even though the devils still at that point had him in their possession. But not for long. You come and you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, and you will find that the oppression will cease and those chains will be broken over your spirit. Your soul will be set free as a bird from the snare of the trapper, as it says in the Psalms. That's why Jesus came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to Acts 10:38, and I'll close with this. Peter's preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And a little later on in the sermon it says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now truly that's what each of us needs in order to be pure of heart, in order to be able to deal with all the defilements of flesh and spirit that come when we pander to the dark side of our nature and we take up interacting with the devil. I want you to look to God for every good thing and not the devil. And remember that Jesus Christ is the giver of every good thing. Remember, it is the pure in heart who shall see God someday. And remember that Jesus Christ is God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study in the Scriptures concerning the demon-possessed man. And we ask, our Father, that none of us would be deceived by Satan into delving into the occult, and that if we have been delving into the occult, that we would cease doing so, that we repent of it, that we'd come and find that there are greater riches and greater treasures in your word than ever Satan could ever possibly give. And there is greater power and greater wisdom in you, Lord Jesus, than all that Satan has to offer. And it is the power of purity and holiness. It is the power of truth and the ability to love you, O God, and to love others around us and not to harm ourselves or others. Give us a right spirit. Create within us a clean heart. Cause us to understand the greatness of the power of Jesus Christ and all the blessings, all the riches, and all the grace and all the glory that we find in him. May we understand that more and more as the days go by. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.